You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So, for example, last week, you were all on the edge of your seats as we talked about Paul's travel plans. And this week is something of the same as we enter into Romans 16 and get almost through the whole chapter, save the last four verses. Romans 16, 1 to 23, as we look at a list of names. It looks like and it feels like real life. It's one of the marks of the authenticity of Scripture, that it couples these two together. At times, we're overwhelmed with the majesty of God, these lofty statements. And at times, we're kind of, this is so ordinary, I get all of this. And it just holds them together simultaneously. Well, we come to what is unusually ordinary for the second week in a row in Romans 16, 1 to 23, where Paul sends greetings to 26 different people, three different families, and two churches. But perhaps you've been following along in this. You know Romans, perhaps, if you're visiting today. You know this is a letter that is written by Paul to a group of people that he's never been to visit. So the natural question is, how could such a list like Romans 16 exist if Paul's never been there? It's a really good question. There are some horrible answers to it. One is that, well, Romans really ends at the last verse of chapter 15, and Romans 16 was added on in the first few hundred years, and therefore it's not original to Paul because Paul never went to Rome. He didn't know these people. That's the bad answer. Here's what I think is the good answer. Rome was a busy city. Travel was common. And the roads near Rome, both exiting and coming into, were very good in their quality. So it was a highly trafficked area in the empire. Well, in 49 AD, when the emperor Claudius banished all the Jews from the city, a bunch of Jews, almost all of them, left the city. And they went, because they were not allowed in Rome, and relocated to the cities around Rome where they were safe to dwell in securely. Well, it just so happens that a large majority of those people that left ran into a certain apostle Paul as he's on his missionary journeys. They met Paul, they dialogued with Paul, they heard Paul preach, they got to know him, they heard him. He then did all the same with them. Relationships were formed such that when Claudius died, and his edict about kicking all the Jews out was rescinded, all these new friends of Paul's went back home to their homes in Rome. This is why, though Paul has never pastored these people for a long amount of time, he's never visited these people in Rome, this is why the end of Romans can end with a big, gigantic list, the biggest of all of his letters, with a bunch of names that he feels so deeply for. So when it comes time for Paul to feel so led and carried along by the Holy Spirit to write to the Romans, at the end of it, we see much of his heart in leading and loving these people because he's writing to people that he cares a great deal for. So again, we see not only Paul the missionary, but Paul the pastor. Perhaps then this is why, if you look forward in our text a little bit, verse 17 to 20 happens. Right in the middle, it's somewhat abrupt, right in the middle of all this greetings is a warning against false teachers. Like, what in the world is happening here? Well, perhaps Paul feels so deeply for these people that after mentioning as many people you think that he can remember, he wants to warn and protect them because he cares so deeply for them. So that's where we're going this morning. It's our two headings before us today in these first 23 verses of Romans 16. We read earlier in chapter 15, verse 24, that Paul's desire is to, on his way to Spain, enjoy their company for a while. So in that spirit, I have headed our two headings, titled our two headings today, Delightful People, it's verse 1 to 16, and verse 21 to 23, and Divisive People, verse 17 to 20. Let's start with the delightful people, with the grand list of names. We see this, follow along, verse 1 to 16, and then verse 21 to 23. Hear the word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Unfortunate name. We'll see another one. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, not a dog, a human, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who were with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Fast forward to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius, or Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Hardest part of the sermon is done. This long list of names begins with a short commendation to a woman named Phoebe. While verse 1 and 2 is brief, these verses have received no small attention by almost all Christians who at one time or another desire to know what is the role of women in the church. And perhaps at first glance you're like, what? All Paul says here, the first thing, she is a servant of the church in Centria. Well, the word servant might sound fairly straightforward, but there's more to it than meets the eye. If you remember, Paul referred to himself as a servant, and many times throughout Romans, specifically, notably, chapter 1, verse 14. I am a servant to all because of the grace that has been shown to me. The word he used there in Greek was doulos, which is the word literally means slave. I am a slave of Christ, Paul says. This is not the word that he uses in regard to Phoebe. The word he uses in regard to Phoebe, you might see the little footnote down on the bottom where it says deaconess. The word he uses for servant is diakonos. It's the word from which we get the office in the church, deacon. And so, naturally, another question then comes up about Phoebe. Was she just a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which is a port city, like 5 minutes away from downtown Corinth? Or in Cenchrea, did she hold the official position of one of the deacons? Well, many believe the former, that she was just a servant, because clearly there are complementary roles within the New Testament about the offices in the church, and that they are all reserved just for men. A lot of people that we love and hold near and dear believe that. I do not. I believe that Paul used this word here, diakonos, because Phoebe was a deacon. This is not the only part of the evidence that women can be deacons, but this is surely part of it. And so I think what we are seeing here is not only Phoebe, the one who greatly served the church in Cenchrea, but Phoebe, the deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. The rest of verse 1 and 2 fills this out, revealing the quality of Phoebe. Paul desires that the Romans welcome her in a manner worthy of the saints. That means you put gold streamers beside the door, like we have out there. That's the manner fitting to the saints. This, to some, to the majority of scholars in your study Bibles, you'll find a note saying here, this means that Phoebe was likely the carrier of the letter of the Romans to the Romans. And it might mean that she was the reader of it as well, the first time the church heard it. This is possible, as Corinth was one of the locations that Paul was in for a long period of time, and Cenchrea is just around the corner from it. So it's likely that they knew each other very well. But whether she carried this, delivered to this, read this or not, the truth remains, Paul requests that this church, these Roman Christians, help her in any way that she has need. Why? Because Phoebe has been a patron, has been a supporter, a distinguished woman among Christ to Paul and to many others. Clearly, that Phoebe comes first in a long list shows how much Paul entrusted to her in this. That she was a very godly woman who was a very great help to many. And so we praise God for Phoebe, and we praise God for the Phoebes that we could all speak of today. Paul moves on in verse 3 and 4 to greet perhaps what is the first power couple in the New Testament church, Prissa or Priscilla and Aquila. For them, Paul has rich words, and for good reason. They also, like Paul, were tent makers. Acts 18 tells us this. They taught the way of Christ to Apollos, the grand orator, perhaps of the book of Acts, in a more perfect way. Shows their quality. That's also Acts 18. And also Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul to Ephesus, where in the riot that occurred there, they perhaps, this is what this means, risked their necks to save Paul's life. life. That was probably the incident where they stood in front of Paul as the angry mobs were coming at him. And to add to all of this, they hosted a church in their home. Power couple indeed. In verse 5 to 7, Paul greets Epaphroditus, because who could forget the very first convert that anyone has to Christ? Notice this is not just the very first convert in Rome. Epaphroditus, the first convert in Asia. This is the first individual that the Apostle Paul led to the Lord. That's why he is beloved Epaphroditus. He'll never forget this moment, ever, as long as he lives. We then move on and we see the hardworking Mary, as well as Paul's kinsmen, meaning Jews, who were well known to the apostles, another married couple, Andronicus and Junia. They were Christians before Paul, and they were also in prison with Paul. In verse 8 to 10, it keeps going. Paul sends greetings to the beloved Ampliatus, Urbanus, another fellow worker in Christ, Stachys or Stachys, whom we know nothing about. There's a story there that we do not know. Apelles, who is approved in Christ, likely because he was in a situation that was of great testing and he proved faithful with Paul. It's probably why he says that. And notice the family, not himself, but greet the family of Aristobulus. That might indicate that Aristobulus himself was either dead or not a believer, and therefore I'm not greeting him, but his family. Interesting. The historian Josephus, according to Aristobulus, one time spoke of a man who was the brother of King Agrippa, who died in 49 AD, the same time, I think, that Claudia made his edict to expel all the Jews. This is the death of the prominent Aristobulus, who might be the one referred to here. In verse 11, we then see a storm of names. We see Herodian is greeted, Paul's kinsman, the family of Narcissus, again, unfortunate name, Tryphena, Tryphosa, most likely sisters and very hard workers in the Lord, the beloved, and another woman, Persis, another hard worker in the Lord, Rufus. I don't know if I've ever met a Rufus. Have you? Probably for maybe good reason culturally. Rufus, who Paul describes, notice, chosen in the Lord. You got to love this language. And then Rufus's mother. I want to greet your mom, not only because she's your mom, the chosen Rufus, but because she was a mother to me as well. What's the story, right? One day we'll get to find out. We then see Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and all those who are with him. Philologus is greeted, along with Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus. Talk about a name. Along with Narcissus, Hermes, and Phoebe, that are all pagan deities that then have been converted and saved by Christ, who then in their pagan names continue living for the Lord. What a testimony that their own names are. And all the other saints with them. And then in verse 16, Paul is speaking culturally when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I do this to Holly every day. All the churches of Christ greet you. Don't misunderstand Paul here. We are not going to institute holy kiss greetings at sunrise. We can very culturally appropriately substitute the holy side hug, the holy handshake, or the holy fist bump. That is okay. In context here, this holy kiss was a way they culturally greeted one another. It was not on the lips, it was on the cheek, and it was usually reserved for the ladies, though sometimes very affectionate men. We know those guys did this as well. Now, fast forward a bit to verse 21 to 23, where we see another list of names in the text. When we read this list, it's almost as if these guys who are about to be named with Paul, they got the sense that Paul's kind of done now. Maybe they're taking a break, and Paul is thinking, okay, I have one more thing to say to the Romans. That's 25 to 27, those verses. But while he's thinking about that, perhaps Paul is saying, you guys add your own greeting while I think about this. Well, here's the guys with Paul. We see first Timothy. We know Timothy. He greets the Romans along with Lucius or Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. Tertius is here too. Notice the one who actually wrote out the words of the letter to the Romans. That doesn't mean that he's the author of Romans. It means he was the secretary, the technical word, the amanuensis, as Paul is pacing there, doing the Dumbledore thing, you know, in his office, just like this. He's talking. Tertius is writing down everything that the apostle is saying. We then see Gaius, the one hosting Paul talk. Erastus, notice the city treasurer. It is not out of bounds for Christians to hold high positions of governmental authority. And Quartus, the brother, they all send their greetings. Let's just ask the no-brainer question, right? Why all the names? We get that he's greeting these things, but we also get that while Tertius wrote these, while the Apostle Paul is, in a sense, the human author here being carried along by the Holy Spirit, we understand that there is also a divine author, God the Holy Spirit, inspiring these words that Paul is giving Tertius to write down. So why did God give us a list of names? Well, I think two reasons, two takeaways we can get here. First, behind every great ministry lies not a lone figure, but a community of great figures. We normally don't think of Paul in this way, right? The image we get, I think, from Rembrandt or someone else really famous, an artist who drew that famous picture of Paul, it's just Paul. No one else in the scene. It's him hunched over at a desk thinking. I think one is like this. He's got scrolls spread out. There's probably Psalms, Isaiah, Deuteronomy, like we mentioned, Paul's go-to favorites in the Old Testament. And he's sitting there writing, quill in hand. This is what we think of Paul, the lone ranger with such a great calling. He has too much important work to do to waste his time on insignificant friendships. This chapter dispels that image of Paul the Lone Ranger. No such Paul exists. Paul, in the great ministry that he had, had a whole host of people behind him, with him, around him, supporting him. We learn much about Paul here. Not only so much so what matters to Paul, but here we learn who matters to Paul. All that he could remember. I mean, can you imagine being in the Church of Rome? Perhaps it's Phoebe arriving with a letter. They read the whole thing and they're just like, oh my gosh, we're going to have to spend the next 10 years going over this, at least to understand everything that Paul just gave us. We get that Peter told us that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, 2 Peter 3:15. But then you get to chapter 16 and you hear the greetings, and you know if you're in that audience, you're like, Is he going to say my name? And he did it to 26 people. And he's never been there. It would have been thrilling for them to hear their own name come out in the apostles' great letter. We learn who matters to Paul. I think we ought to learn the same thing for ourselves. Behind every great ministry, there's not a lone figure, but a community of great figures. We learned this last week, didn't we? Verse 24, chapter 15, Christians belong with other Christians. We should desire to enjoy one another's company. Then verse 33, to be refreshed in the company of one another. These are our deepest relationships. We talked about this in small group last night. Saturday group's the best group, by the way. Come and join us. We talked about this last night in that we should have such deep, intimate relationships with other Christians, with the Lord first, with other Christians second, that anyone else in the world who wants to be our friend should have to know the Lord first and then know other Christians to truly understand us. Because this is our people. This is Paul, and this ought to be us as well. And so we understand then, therefore, that the sin to be avoided here is isolation. The obedience to pursue is fellowship within the local church. And we would even say in our partnerships here among this city, fellowship in the local churches that we have here. That's first. Second, behind every great ministry lies not just a group of great figures. We saw this in our list. There lies a great group of diverse figures. We saw this in the list. Both men and women are commended here for their hard work in and for the Lord. Many wealthy families are present in this list who housed churches in their homes. Because, right, it's illegal at this point in time when Paul's writing this to have big church buildings like we're enjoying today. This would have been unthinkable in the Roman original context, but homes, that was thinkable. And so if you're wealthy and you get converted, almost the next step, well, I've been so spiritually blessed in Christ. Let me then bless others with what God has given us. Hey, the church in Coloss, if your name is Philemon, let's meet in my living room. I know I had a slave named Onesimus run away, but the church can meet here instead. And then Phoebe housed one. Lydia likely housed one. Andronicus and Junia housed one. There's very wealthy families in the church. But we also see many names that Hermes, Phlegon, Patrobus, Urbanus, Ampliatus. These are first century common names only found among slaves. No wealthy person in recorded history had these names. I think because there's a lot of innuendo and baggage that kind of went with them. But that we find wealthy landowners, men and women, poor servants, whether they're still slaves or they're ex-slaves, all together shows us what a diverse group this church is. And we both see the single and the married. There's no singles ministry in early Rome. There's no marrieds ministry. They're all together there. Not that those are bad. But they're all together there. Notice, because we're so bent on separating all sorts of things, this church is together in all things. Without any one of these groups mentioned here, the church in Rome would not be what it is. Lesson: the gospel not only breaks all kinds of barriers, the gospel unites all kinds of people in Christ and sets them to work in one spirit for the cause of the gospel moving out to the nations. That's what we see here in the diversity among this list. Those are all the delightful people in our passage. Delightful people that 15:24, chapter 15, verse 24, Paul's saying, I want to enjoy your company. These 26 people, these families, these churches, I want to even more so enjoy your company and be refreshed among you. Delightful people. We transition in verse 17 to 20, where Paul lists out some warnings about divisive people. Follow along as I read these verses. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, literally their own bellies. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what's good and innocent as to what's evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This does seem abrupt, doesn't it? Especially if you don't do what I did and group the names together, but you just keep on reading. It's just name, 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 name. Delightful people, avoid these people. Like, whoa, Paul. Goodness. I was tracking with you. Really enjoying all this. Very heartwarming messages you're giving us. Ooh. All of a sudden, what might seem abrupt, I think makes sense. Because when you love people, you not only want to greet such people, you want to protect such people. And that's what Paul is doing here. These people that Paul speaks against are called false teachers. It doesn't mention false teachers in the verses, but that's what's happening in verse 17 and 18. They cause divisions. They create obstacles. They serve their own appetites instead of serving Christ. And by their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive many. All this they do contrary to the doctrine Paul says you've been taught. Think of it, church. No false teacher that I've ever encountered, ever seen or heard, has ever begun their message or walked into a room and said, I'm a false teacher. I am here to deceive. Come follow me. I will flatter you with smooth talk. Have you? Yeah, no one's done that. Game over if that happens. Because no one's falling for a trick that is clearly not so sneaky. No, they sneak in, they slowly deceive, and they begin teaching what isn't true by smooth speech, by flattery, and notice with who they begin, the naive, the weak, brother or sister from Romans 14, we could say. They prowl and they prey on the weak. And if they're not called out, and if they're not asked to leave, the result of such underhanded work is that they'll lead many astray. So Paul's conclusion is simple. I've just listed all these delightful people. Here's people that you should avoid. It's not going to make, right, the Hallmark card. Romans 16:18b, quote, avoid them, end quote. Does this sound harsh to you? It might, to some. But then you see what's happening here. And you realize this is not only not harsh, this is reasonable, rational, logical, more so, this is what love looks like. There's protection that comes in view here. And so, church, if we're truly loving one another and we don't protect one another from what is harmful, are we really loving one another in the ways we ought to? We might be doing some, but we're not doing it in the way that we should. To not warn another of what is false when falsity shows itself is to harm our brothers and sisters. And I think these Romans, notice Paul isn't mentioning names here about false teachers. Perhaps he just knows that they're around the vicinity. He does mention two, Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Avoid them. He even says he handed them over to Satan. But here he doesn't mention them. But they needed to hear it because eventually they're going to meet them. And I think just as much as the Romans needed to hear that, we need to hear this as well. This is just as much for us as it is for them, because false teachers are real. Wolves really do try to come into sheep pens and trick and sneak along to devour. This is not figurative symbolism here. This is real life stuff that happens. They do this by smooth speech, starting with the weak and naive, serving not the church, but their own desires, their own appetites, their own bellies. But God in his kindness has given us passages like this. And I think from knowing things like this, that this happens in a lot of churches, we can identify false teachers, I think, in our context, sometimes very easily. Because it's usually, one thing that's usually very present is a desire to build their own kingdom. And it doesn't matter who gets run over in the process. They're not coming to a congregation to join in with the ministry that's already happening there, the work that God's already doing, the hopping on board the same ship and then going that direction. No, they're coming on board a ship. They're wanting to rip the hands off the steering wheel and take it their own direction. And they don't care if people fall off in the meantime. In our day, again, in the kindness of God, the majority of false teachers can be seen on TV, and their books are in the top 10 list at Books A Million, Barnes & Noble, at Amazon. So, hint, don't watch Christian television, don't buy top 10 Christian books, and you'll avoid 90% of heresy today. How did this get like this? Well, they're sneaky. Look at verse 19. We have further direction from this. How can we recognize the ones who were not just very outspoken and easy to spot? For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what's good, innocent as to what is evil. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, we should be wise as serpents. Wise as the animal that first deceived our first parents, but innocent as doves. In Rome back then, and here today, in the church, there truly does exist a very well-intended but naive bent about some, so that anyone who stands before them with an open Bible and says, "I'm teaching you the Bible," they'll believe them. We need to be reminded that not everybody who wants to teach you the Bible is really teaching you the Bible. How do we know the difference? We should know the Bible. We should know the Bible. The more we know the Bible, the more we'll be able to sniff out those who are somehow using the Bible to support their own message, like a drunk uses a lamppost for support. It's an underhanded way to use Scripture. And so, we must be wise as to what is good. In other words, we must know the truth. Thankfully, in the midst of a fallen world where false teaching happens, where there are divisive people that should be avoided, we have verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So reaching all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first explicit promise that a Redeemer will one day come who's going to be a seed or descendant of the woman that we call the snake crusher. He's coming one day. And then Paul reaches all the way back to there, and he also has the final day of judgment in view, where that will be carried out decisively, fully, and forever. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus, who sees to his church, who loves his church, protects his church, because he bought his church with his own precious blood. And he will not allow his church to be divided, destroyed, or deceived ever. There is utter security in this. And so knowing this, reading this, Paul gives us hope and strength and courage. We know there's evil, we know there's danger, we know there's underhanded charlatans and crooks out there who have Bibles, who want to teach their own appetites, but we know that they will not win out. Christ will. So church, the call of Romans 16, 1-23 is twofold. People really matter. That's why we take time in our gathering together, where we're all together in one spot, to make much of certain individuals on certain special days. Graduations, right? Big, we try to do this, if we remember, big anniversaries, things like this. People matter. Names matter. This chapter teaches us that some people should delight us so much that our lives are or ought to be marked by enjoying their company all our days. What are those people? Other Christians. Other Christians. But other people are so divisive and so cruel that all our lives should be marked by avoiding them at all cost to protect one another. So we have those that we enjoy the company of, that we seek refreshment in, and we have those that we avoid so that this stays what it ought to stay and is not going to get polluted with false teaching. But over it all stands the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace, who will one day crush the head of the snake forever. Praise Him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.